And when, towards the end of his life on earth, his voice was too weak to carry to his listeners the sparkle and gleam of his eyes, his tears, his sighs of divine love, the bitter sorrow he evidenced when the mere concept of sin came to his mind, were enough to convert to a better way of life the faithful who surrounded his pulpit. How could anyone help being moved deeply with a life so completely dedicated to Christ shining so clearly there before him? 81. Up to the time of his blessed death, St. John M. Vianney held on tenaciously to his office of teaching the faithful committed to his care and the pious pilgrims who crowded the church, by denouncing evil of every kind, in whatever guise it might appear, in season, out of season 84, and, even more, by sublimely raising souls to God. 4. He preferred to show the beauties of virtue, rather than the ugliness of vice. 85. For this humble priest understood perfectly how great the dignity and sublimity of teaching the Word of God really is. Our Lord, he said, who himself is truth, has as much a regard for his word as for his body. 82. So it is easy to realize what great joy it brought our predecessors to point out an example like this to be imitated by those who guide the Christian people, for the proper and careful exercise of the teaching office by the clergy is of great importance. In speaking of this, St. Pius X had this to say: "We want especially to pursue this one point and to urge strongly that no priest has any more important duty, or is bound by any stricter obligation." 86. 83. And so once again we take this warning which our predecessors have repeated over and over again, and which has been inserted in the Code of Canon Law as well. 87. And we issue it to you, venerable brethren, on the occasion of the solemn celebration of the centenary of the holy catechist and preacher of ours. 84. In this regard we wish to offer our praise and encouragement to the studies that have been carefully and prudently carried on in many areas under your leadership and auspices, to improve the religious training of both youngsters and adults by presenting it in a variety of forms that are specially adapted to local circumstances and needs. All of these efforts are useful, but on the occasion of this centenary, God wants to cast a new light on the wonderful power of the Apostolic Spirit that sweeps all in its path, as it is exemplified in this priest who throughout his life was a witness in word and deed for Christ nailed to the cross, not in the persuasive language devised by human wisdom, but in a manifestation of spiritual power. 88. 85. All that remains for us to do is to recall at a little greater length the pastoral ministry of St. John M. Vianney, which was a kind of steady martyrdom for a long period of his life, and especially his administration of the sacrament of penance, which calls for special praise for it brought forth the richest and most salutary fruits. 86. For almost 15 hours each day, he lent a patient ear to penitence. This work began early in the morning, and continued well on into the night. 89. And when he was completely worn out, and broken 5 days before his death, and had no strength left, the final penitence came to his bed. Toward the end of his life, the number of those who came to see him each year reached 80,000 according to the accounts. 90. 87. It is hard to imagine what pain and discomfort and bodily sufferings this man underwent as he sat to hear confessions in the tribunal of penance for what seemed like endless periods of time, especially if you recall how weakened he was by his fasts, mortifications, sicknesses, vigils and lack of sleep. 88. But he was bothered even more by a spiritual anguish that took complete possession of him. Listen to his mournful cries. "So many crimes against God are committed," he said, "that they sometimes incline us to ask God to end this world. You have to come to the town of ours, if you really want to learn what an infinite multitude of serious sins there are. Alas, we do not know what to do. We think that there is nothing else to do than weep and pray to God." 89. And this holy man could have added that he had taken on himself more than his share of the expiation of these sins. For he told those who asked his advice in this regard, "I impose only a small penance on those who confess their sins properly. The rest I perform in their place." 91. 90. St. John M. Vianney always had poor sinners, as he called them, in his mind, and before his eyes, with the constant hope of seeing them turn back to God and weep for the sins they had committed. This was the object of all his thoughts and cares, and of the work that took up almost all his time and efforts. 92-91. From his experience in the tribunal of penance, in which he loosed the bonds of sin, he understood just how much malice there is in sin and what terrible devastation it wreaks in the souls of men. He used to paint it in hideous colors. If we, he asserted, had the faith to see a soul in mortal sin, we would die of fright. 93-92. But the sufferings of souls who have remained attached to their sins in hell did not add to the strength and vigor of his own sorrow and words as much as did the anguish he felt at the fact that divine love had been carelessly neglected or violated by some offense. This stubbornness in sin and ungrateful disregard for God's great goodness made rivers of tears flow from his eyes. "My friend," he said, "I'm weeping because you are not 94-93. And yet, what great kindness he displayed in devoting himself to restoring hope to the souls of repentant sinners. He spared no effort to become a minister of divine mercy to them, and he described it as like an overflowing river that carries all souls along with it. 95. And throbs with a love greater than that of a mother, for God is quicker to forgive than a mother to snatch her child from the fire. 96-94. Let the example of the cure of ours stir up those who are in charge of souls to be eager and well prepared in devoting themselves to this very serious work, for it is here most of all that divine mercy finally triumphs over human malice, and that men have their sins wiped away and are reconciled to God. 95. And let them also remember that our predecessor of happy memory, Pius XII, expressed disapproval in the strongest terms of the opinion of those who have little use for frequent confession where it is a matter of venial sins. The Supreme Pontiff said, "We particularly recommend the pious practice of frequent confession, which the Church has introduced, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, as a means of swifter daily progress along the road of virtue." 97-96. Again, we have complete confidence that sacred ministers will be even more careful than others in faithfully observing the prescriptions of canon law, 98, which make the pious use of the sacrament of penance, which is so necessary for the attainment of sanctity, obligatory at certain specified times, and that they will treat those urgent exhortations which this same predecessor of ours made with a sorrowful soul on several occasions. 99. With the supreme veneration and obedience they deserve. 97. As this encyclical of ours draws to a close, we want to assure you, venerable brethren, of the high hopes we have that these centenary celebrations will, with the help of God, lead to a deeper desire and more intensive efforts on the part of all priests to carry out their sacred ministry with more ardent zeal, and especially to work to fulfill the first duty of priests, that is, the duty of becoming holy themselves. 100-98. When we gaze from this height of the supreme pontificate to which we have been raised by the secret counsels of divine providence and turn our mind to what souls are hoping for and expecting, or to the many areas of the earth that have not yet been brightened by the light of the gospel, or last of all to the many needs of the Christian people, the figure of the priest is always before our eyes. 99. If there were no priests, or if they were not doing their daily work, what use would all these apostolic undertakings be, even those which seem best suited to the present age? Of what use would be the layman who works so zealously and generously to help in the activities of the apostolate? 100. And so we do not hesitate to speak to all of these sacred ministers, whom we love so much, and in whom the Church rests such great hopes, these priests, and urge them in the name of Jesus Christ from the depths of a father's heart to be faithful in doing and giving all that the seriousness of their ecclesiastical dignity requires of them. 101. This appeal of ours draws added force from the wise and prudent words of Saint Pius X. Nothing is needed more to promote the kingdom of Jesus Christ in the world than the holiness of churchmen, who should stand out above the faithful by their example, their words and their teaching. 101-102. And this fits in perfectly with the words that Saint John M. Vianney addressed to his bishop, If you want the whole diocese to be converted to God, then all of the cures must become holy. 103. And we especially want to commend these most beloved sons to you, venerable brethren, who bear the chief responsibility for the holiness of your clergy, so that you will be careful to go to them, and help them in the difficulties, sometimes serious ones, that they face in their own lives, or in carrying out their duties. 104. What is there that cannot be accomplished by a bishop who loves the clergy entrusted to his direction, who is close to them, really knows them, takes great care of them, and directs them in a firm but fatherly way? 105. It is true that your pastoral care is supposed to extend to the whole diocese, but you should still take very special care of those who are in sacred orders, for they are your closest helpers in your work, and are bound to you by many sacred ties. 106. On the occasion of this centenary celebration, we would also like to exhort paternally all of the faithful to offer constant prayers to God for their priests, so that each in his own way may help them attain holiness. 107. Those who are more fervent and devout are turning their eyes and their minds to the priest with a great deal of hope and expectation. 4. At a time when you find flourishing everywhere the power of money, the allure of pleasures of the senses, and too great an esteem for technical achievements, they want to see in him a man who speaks in the name of God, who is animated by a firm faith, and who gives no thought to himself, but burns with intense charity. 108. So let them all realize that they can help sacred ministers a great deal to achieve this lofty goal, if only they will show due respect for priestly dignity, and have proper esteem for their pastoral office and its difficulties, and finally be even more zealous and active in offering to help them. 109. We cannot help turning our paternal spirit in a special way to young people. We embrace them with a warm love, and remind them that, in them, the Church rests great hopes for the years to come. 110. The harvest indeed is great, but the laborers are few. 102. How many areas there are where the heralds of the gospel truth are worn out by their labors, and waiting eagerly and longingly for those to come who will take their place. There are peoples who are languishing in a miserable hunger for heavenly food more than for earthly nourishment, who will bring the heavenly banquet of life and truth to them. 111. We have complete confidence that the youngsters of our time will be as quick as those of times past to give a generous answer to the invitation of the Divine Master to provide for this vital need. 112. Priests often find themselves in difficult circumstances. This is not surprising, for those who hate the Church always show their hostility by trying to harm and deceive her sacred ministers, as the Cure of Ars himself admitted. Those who want to overthrow a religion always try in their hatred to strike at priests first of all. 113. But even in the face of these serious difficulties, priests who are ardent in their devotion to God enjoy a real sublime happiness from an awareness of their own position, for they know that they have been called by the Divine Savior to offer their help in a most holy work, which will have an effect on the redemption of the souls of men, and on the growth of the mystical body of Christ. So let Christian families consider it one of their most sublime privileges to give priests to the Church, and so let them offer their sons to the sacred ministry with joy and gratitude. 114. There is no need to dwell on this point, venerable brothers, since what we are urging is very close to your own hearts, for we are sure that you understand perfectly our interest in these things and the forceful expression we are giving to it, and that you share it. For the present, we commit this matter of immense importance, closely bound up with the salvation of many souls, to the intercession of Saint John M. Vianney. 115. We also turn our eyes to the Mother of God, immaculate from the very beginning, shortly before the Cure of Ars, filled with heavenly merits, completed his long life. She appeared in another part of France to an innocent and humble girl, and through her, invited men with a mother's insistence to devote themselves to prayers and Christian penance. This majestic voice is still striking home to souls a century later, and echoing far and wide almost endlessly. 116. The things that were done and said by this holy priest, who was raised to the honors of the heavenly saints, and whose 100th anniversary we are commemorating, cast a kind of heavenly light beforehand over the supernatural truths, which were made known to the innocent girl at the Grotto of Lourdes. For this man had such great devotion to the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mother of God, that in 1836 he dedicated his parish church to Mary conceived without sin, and greeted the infallible definition of this truth as Catholic dogma in 1854 with the greatest joy and reverence. 103-117. So there is good reason for us to link together this double centenary of Lourdes and of ours, as we give proper thanks to the Most High God. Each supplements the other, and each does honor to a nation we love very much, and which can boast of having both of these most holy places in its bosom. 118. Mindful of the many benefits that have been received, and trusting confidently that still more will come to us, and to the whole church, we borrow the prayer that sounded so often on the lips of the cure of ours: Blessed be the most holy and immaculate conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God. May all nations praise, all lands invoke and preach your immaculate heart. 104-119. Confident that this centennial celebration of Saint John M. Vianney throughout the world will stir up the pious zeal of priests and of those whom God is calling to take up the priesthood, and will make all the faithful even more active and interested in supplying the things that are needed for priests' life and work, with all our heart we impart the apostolic blessing to each and every one of them, and especially to you, venerable brethren, as a consoling pledge of heavenly graces and of our goodwill. 120. Given at Rome, at St. Peter's, on August 1, 1959, the first year of our pontificate,